and I invite you to pray with me. Dear God, I ask that you speak through me in these moments, but if necessary, that you speak in spite of me. Help all of us to understand that even though the darkness is so real, God, your light and love is stronger still. And that is the very light we know in Christ Jesus, the same one in whose name we pray these things. Amen. So if you were paying attention as I was reading through John's gospel, you probably noticed there was an interesting shift in verb tense. Because John talks a lot about the past. He uses a lot of past tense verbs, a lot of wases and cames into beings. And then all of a sudden in verse 4, he switches into the present tense. He says, the light shines in the darkness. Now, if you were an English teacher grading John's prologue, you may say, John, this is rather abrupt. You may want to go back and rethink writing this. Especially because John immediately switches back to the past tense. The darkness did not overcome it. What was John trying to do? What was he trying to get across? Now, of course, I believe that John was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so there's something of a divine mystery to this grammatical blip. But at the same time, I also believe that John was a human being like you and like me. And because of that, John knew from his personal experience that the darkness was real and undeniable. And he wanted to give us hope that the light of Jesus Christ is still shining, even today. Now, many of us grew up being afraid of the darkness. I think it's all too easy for a child imagination to conjure up ghouls and goblins and ghosts when the sun sets and the light goes down. It's especially easy in New England when you only have 9 hours of sunlight during December. And I definitely will count myself among that number for people who were terrified of the darkness as a child. I had a nightlight until I was 9 years old. And my younger sisters stopped having their nightlights when they were 5. So clearly, I was one of those children suffering from an overactive imagination, and my father should have known it was a bad idea when he let me watch The Sixth Sense at 11 years old. Now, some of y'all clearly know what The Sixth Sense is. For those of you who don't know, it is a horror film about a 10-year-old child who can see and communicate with dead people. And so I watched this movie with my father, father-son bonding time, and then at the end of it, my dad sends me to sleep in my room. He goes back to his bedroom to sleep with my mom. And 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock rolls around, and I am not sleeping. So finally, I go to my father's bedroom. I knock on the door, and I say, I'm not sleeping. I'm too scared. And my mother looks at my dad and says, John, you let him watch this movie. You deal with this. And so my father lovingly grabs the air mattress and the sleeping bag and his pillow, and he comes into my bedroom and he sets his bed up right next to mine. And he tells me, Larry, I'll be here all night if you need me. You don't have to be scared. And I slept. And I would wake up every now and then because I still had nightmares, but I would peek over and my father was still there. I may not have had a nightlight anymore, but my father's love radiated in that room. And many of us in this room, I'm sure, have had similar experiences. You know all too well the terrors of childhood fears of the darkness. And maybe if you'd never felt that firsthand for yourself, you're a caretaker now. And you know what it's like to have a child afraid of the darkness. And if you're one of those crazy brave people who is never scared of the dark, let me tell you how crazy jealous the rest of us are of you. Because we wish we could have been that brave. But here's something else I believe. Even if we outgrow our fear of the external darkness, or even if that was never part of the way we responded to darkness as adults, we all still know a different kind of darkness. This is the kind of darkness we feel when we lose our job and we're not sure where the next paycheck is going to come from or how the bills are going to get paid. This is the darkness we feel when we go through a breakup or a separation or a divorce and we're trying to figure out who we are apart from that other person. This is the darkness that a student feels when they receive a failing grade on that test they studied so hard for, and they wonder, how am I ever going to get that dream job now? This is the darkness that we feel when we lose a loved one, and we wonder what the next holidays are going to be like without that person. This is the darkness that we feel when we fall into depression or anxiety or stress, and we wonder how we're ever going to dig ourselves out of that hole. Anytime we face uncertainty and anxiety, we know the darkness. It's no longer an external darkness. It becomes internalized. And I think that's the very same darkness that John was talking about when he wrote his gospel. Now, of course, John was a human being like you and me. He knew about this darkness from his personal experience. He knew what loss was like. He knew what anxiety was like. But I think John also knew about the reality of this darkness from his familiarity with the Hebrew Bible. You see, John would have known, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, that one of the very first things we read about is the darkness. Genesis tells us that when God was creating the heavens and the earth was formless and void, darkness was over the face of the deep. And so if the Bible tells us that darkness has been around since the beginning of creation itself, why should we be surprised when we continue to encounter the darkness today in our own lives? But if we read further, the very first thing that God creates is light. And this light was called good. And this light scattered the darkness and sent it scurrying away. And so when John wrote his gospel, he wanted you and me to understand that that light at the beginning of creation was reflecting the light of God's love that we know in Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, friends, the same message that we sung about today. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Silent Night paints a rather beautiful picture, a rather radiant picture of the birth of our Lord and Savior, doesn't it? But at the same time, we cannot forget that that light that Jesus shined had to shine in the darkness. And if we pay attention to the whole story of Jesus, not just his birth, but the whole story, we know that Jesus encountered the darkness time and time again. Jesus repeatedly encountered situations that would produce uncertainty and anxiety in any one of us here today. When Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth, he faced the darkness when his own family and friends rejected his teachings. And yet Jesus continued to shine back love by healing and performing small miracles. Jesus knew the darkness when his best friend Lazarus died and he went to Lazarus' tomb and he wept outside of it. But Jesus continued to shine back love by calling Lazarus back from that tomb into life once again. And Jesus knew the darkness when he was betrayed by one of his closest friends and given into the hands of the religious and government authorities who tried him in a kangaroo court and then brought him on a cross to die. But even in those moments, Jesus continued to shine back love by refusing to fight, by healing those who tried to wound him, and by praying for God the Father to forgive the sins of those who did not know what they were doing. And then, as Reverend Jenny already said in her prayers, Jesus Christ experienced the ultimate darkness of death itself. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And then on Easter Sunday, the light of God shined forth so brightly in Christ's life that we could not help but see it for the entire world. And even today, we experience that light ourselves. And I think what's interesting about Jesus is when you look at how he shines the light, he's not simply shining the light for himself. He's shining light into the lives of other people, into the lives of those for whom he did ministry, into the lives of his disciples, into the lives of even those who persecuted him unto the point of death on a cross. And if Jesus was shining light 2,000 years ago, what John wants us to understand is that the light still shines today in your life and in mine. Jesus Christ can still be that radiant light, shining light into those who seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And I think this means that for those of us who follow Christ, we cannot be scared of the darkness, even the darkness of another person. Because so often when we see someone else in pain and suffering, our reaction is to run away from it. Our reaction is to not engage, especially when we are in pain ourselves. But what Jesus teaches us is that we can go into that darkness and radiate God's love to another person. And what I believe is that when we let the light shine into the life of another person, our own darkness becomes just a little bit brighter. I heard a story recently that underscored for me just how important it is for people who seek to follow Jesus to let their love shine in the darkness. It comes from a podcast called Unerased, which is all about the ex-gay movement and the gay conversion therapy movement. And what I find so compelling about this podcast was that it doesn't let Christians off the hook for the harm that many Christians have caused to those in the LGBTQ community. But at the same time, the podcast offers hope that Christians can find ways to love and embrace those of different sexualities and gender identities. I highly recommend this podcast for anybody here who identifies as a Christian and is trying to figure out LGBTQ inclusion. But what I find most compelling about this podcast is the way it shares stories of LGBTQ individuals in the darkness. Kelsey was a young woman living in North Carolina and working as a dog trainer. And Kelsey went on an online dating site and she met Joanna, who was a police officer. And the two of them went on a few dates and they bonded over their shared affection for dogs. And after just a few months of dating, they realized what they had was special and they wanted to commit their lives to one another. Now for Joanna, this wasn't a big deal because Joanna had been out of the closet to her parents since she was only in sixth grade. And so her parents weren't thrilled about the idea of her marrying Kelsey, but they came around to it. Kelsey, on the other hand, even though she was in her mid-20s, had never come out of the closet to her parents. And so instead of having a direct conversation with mom and dad, she posted a picture on Facebook of her and Joanna after their engagement. And this was both her way of saying to the world, hey, I'm engaged, but also her way of coming out as a lesbian woman. And when Kelsey tried to call her mother, not even to talk about the wedding, just to call her mother refused to answer the phone. And this happened a second time and a third time. And for months, Kelsey's own flesh and blood did not communicate with her. And finally, one day, when Kelsey got a call from her mother, it was to say that the family's had a conversation and we cannot support what you're doing. Nobody will be there for your wedding. Our faith does not support it. Imagine the darkness that Kelsey must have felt in that moment. Imagine feeling as if you were going to marry the love of your life and start a future together, and then the people who raised you, the people who loved you, the people who baptized you and made promises to you and taught you about God's love in Scripture, those same people were now refusing to show up on her wedding day. Imagine that kind of darkness that Kelsey must have been in. Well, one day Kelsey was on Facebook, perhaps trying to distract herself, because that's what people do on Facebook a lot of time, is distract themselves. So she was on Facebook scrolling through and she learned about this group called the Mama Bears. And the Mama Bears were a group of Christian women who grew up in conservative evangelical households and had their children come out to them as LGBTQ. And the Mama Bears all had to make a choice. Do I accept my child or do I refuse to accept them for who they say they are? And the Mama Bears had all chosen to accept these children, and they existed as a group to support other LGBTQ children whose own parents had disowned them. And so Kelsey was fascinated by this group, and she clicked on a video that told her about the group, and the video ended with this message. If you want to get married, and your own family won't be there, and you want to walk down that aisle, but nobody's there to walk you down the aisle, we will fly to you, and we will walk you down the aisle. And Kelsey began to sense a flicker of hope in her darkness. So she wrote a message to the Mama Bears, and within 24 hours, two Mama Bears wrote back to her, and they said, we live in North Carolina, we're in your state, we would love to support you and be there for your wedding. And the name of those Mama Bears was Tina and Carol. And for Tina, this was very personal. Her own son had come out of the closet in the past year, and it drove her and her husband to separate because Tina wanted to accept her son where her husband didn't. Tina was in the darkness herself, going through a separation without a form of employment, without knowing where her first paycheck was going to come from. It would have been so easy for Tina to say, I've got too much for myself, I can't help you. But Tina refused to do that. Tina stepped into the darkness that Kelsey was facing to let that love shine in Kelsey's life. And so Tina, along with Carol, did all the ordinary things that people do on a wedding day. They helped to welcome the guests. They had conversations with Kelsey and Joanna beforehand about their marriage and their relationship and the role of faith and how that would help them. And of course, she walked Kelsey down the aisle. And during the reception, Tina gave a toast using 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous hymn to love. You know, love is patient, love is kind. Tina wanted everyone there to understand that for her, love was love was love. And she was there to support Kelsey in her love for Joanna. And so when people in this podcast asked Tina why she did this, she said that for her, it was not an effort. It was unconditional. As the mother of an LGBTQ son, she had to help someone else who had been rejected by their family. And when Kelsey was asked what it was like for her to have people support her in this way, she said that it meant more to her to have people who did not know her support her than her own parents. Because in her own words, they chose to help me. They didn't have to do this. For me, Kelsey's story and Tina's story is inspirational because it shows me what we as Christians are called to do. We are called to step into the darkness of another person, to let our light shine in their lives. Friends, that is what we are supposed to do, not only during this Advent season, but each and every day. Friends, the darkness is so real, we cannot deny that, but Jesus Christ's love and light is stronger still. And because you and me were made Jesus-like in the image of Jesus Christ himself, we are called to go forth and radiate light and love to one another, especially those in the darkness. So friends, let us go forth and do that on this day and always. Amen.